Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 382nd edition of SDG. No, not the 384th, the 382nd. Last week we did the 383rd because I jumped ahead and I shared that at Sozo's and just wanted to do it while it was fresh in my mind and the bread was still soft, so to speak. So this week we're backing up and we're doing message number 382, and next week will be 384, so sorry for the confusion, folks. But today's title is Faith Under Fire. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to jump around some verses, and, you know, chapter 10 impacted us powerfully, too, and that's why I want to share it, and I'll get into that a little later. But, you know, I want to just ask you a question. Do you ever feel lonely as a Christian? I mean, you just feel like you're the only one who believes. You know, last night Becky shared this scripture in a very powerful message. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6. And, well, you could read the whole thing, but just listen to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must receive that he is, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come to God. We got to believe that he is. He is the I am. So of course you're going to feel lonely in a world that doesn't believe. Well, let me tell you, Terry and I sure did last year when we went through our healing process. Remember, I've shared some messages, and I wanted to share this one, and I just kind of got carried away with the holiday and didn't get this message in, and I want to share it with you. But as we went through that healing process with her colorectal cancer, and we had to do it in the Monopoly here in Western Pennsylvania, that's known as the UPMC Health Network. I'm telling you, it was so hard for us to take a biblical stand with all these non-believing or casual lukewarm Christian doctors and nurses and aides. I mean, occasionally we'd find a gem amongst all of these rocks, but I'm telling you, folks, most people were so hard-headed and stiff-necked. As we went from specialty to specialties, like surgeons and oncologists and radiologists. And I'm telling you, the looks we got when we told them that Jesus and faith was on the top of our healing priorities, followed, and this blew them away, by a strict vegetarian diet, a raw vegan diet, followed by mega supplements, followed by their UPMC treatments, provided they didn't make Terry sick. Through her entire healing journey last year, she wasn't sick one day. Now, maybe one of your loved ones wasn't battling cancer. Maybe you feel this way because of something going on at work, or even at your church that's crumbling under all the pressures of this church growth movement and seeker sensitivity and all this compromise. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So whatever it may be, this message, it's taken right from the Word of God, and it deals with how you and me and everyone who claims to love Jesus and walk by His Word and in His light, how we can stand alone for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there's no greater lesson that needs to be learned today than this one. And that is, I'm telling you, standing alone for Jesus Christ, because we're twice born men and women, folks. We truly are. If we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're living in a world of once born pagans, and most of the time, we're going to be going against the grain. That's just the way it is. Bottom line, I'm telling you, it takes courage to stand alone. Times, we're going to find that it's often necessary to stand alone. You know, maybe it is your doctor and you're going through something tough right now. Or it is something at work, or maybe you're on a team. Maybe you're in college and you're on some sort of sports team. Or in your neighborhood, you know? Or like I said, it could even be in your church that's changing, that's fallen victim to all of these politically correct positions on so many different things. But whatever it is, I'm telling you, we've got to learn to stand alone and stand on the Word of God. And then we got to teach our children to stand alone too. And folks, don't get me wrong, this isn't out of stubbornness or arrogance, and it's certainly not out of being narrow-minded, even though you'll be accused of that. But to stand up for Jesus and the principles of the Word of God is the only way that you're going to see God move in your lives. And we've got to make Jesus our all in all. So let's face it, we've got to stand for those things that are true, those things that are righteous, those things that are just, and those things that will last through all time and eternity. And Terry and I did that last year as she went all in for Jesus during her healing. Now, on the last day, okay, on the last day of this whole journey, and we're still in it, I call it mop up. We've got to maintain a healthy lifestyle and embrace some new ways of thinking, but it's all good. But on that last day of this process, we were prepared to meet with her colorectal surgeon a week after her last MRI back in October. And I was reading this passage from Daniel that I want to share with you today. And I'm going to read it now before I get into some more of the details. But let's just read Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, plain to Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackcloth, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth down and worship shall the same hour, and who shall not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time all the peoples heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So, folks, picture this. I'm reading that the very morning before we're to meet with the surgeon. We don't know the results of the MRI yet. They didn't post them on our portal, okay? I'm telling you, I felt just like those three men. Terry's there feeling just like those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were ultimately thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, I know we all heard this story way back when in Sunday school. You know, these three Hebrew guys, okay, they refused to worship that pagan image. So they were thrown in the fiery furnace simply because they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't bow or budge. But then I'm telling you, praise the Lord, okay? We got to learn, okay? We got to learn the same thing. We got to learn how not to bow or budge. And it's tough. Because it's really awesome what happened to these three guys. They didn't burn. They came out of that fiery furnace untouched. And here's the key point. This isn't just a nice story of something God did in the far distant past, but rather it's a testimony to what God's doing right now. I mean, Terry and I are living proof of this. And again, it's not a record of what God said. It's a record of what God's saying right now to you and me, folks. And anyone will forsake all and trust him. That's what he wants. You know, sooner or later, each and every one of us, we're going to find ourselves in that fiery furnace. I don't know what the exact circumstances are for you. Maybe you and your loved one aren't going to be fighting some kind of serious cancer like Terry did. Maybe it's going to be something with work, or maybe it's going to be something with a loved one. Whatever it is, though, I'm telling you, we need to forsake all and trust him. So for me and Terry, I want to wind the clock back to Friday, October 26, 2019, 2018. No report posted on the portal yet from her MRI done a week ago. A 1 o'clock appointment with the surgeon who's already scheduled Terry's surgery for the following week. And here we are standing alone on the promises of God. So I'm telling you, and believe me when I say this, before long, you're going to find that your faith is in fire for whatever reason. And if you believe and live by the Bible, then it's going to be necessary for you to do what these three men so long ago did and what Terry and I decided to do, to stand alone. I'm telling you, we were prepared to cancel that surgery if the doctor gave us some sort of bad news about the condition of her tumor. And we were going to go with God and give it some more time so he could continue his healing, because we knew, we believed, we knew that God was in control. So we were getting ready in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirits for the fallout that was going to come from this doctor. Now back to this story. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was an egomaniac. And I'm telling you, folks, that reminded me of some of these doctors that we were dealing with. They're all stuffed full of their self, you know, and their head knowledge and their self-importance. And you should have seen some of the looks they gave us when we told them we were trusting Jesus and our faith first and foremost. And then that we believed that healthy eating could give the body the resources it needed to heal itself. But anyways, Nebuchadnezzar, he had this ego, okay, and this sense of self-worth and self-worship that was so big that he actually had the gall, he had the audacity to just have this image of himself made. And then he demanded that everyone would bow down to it and worship his image. Now picture this giant golden image out in the plains of Dura, okay, standing there like a missile on a launch pad. And by the way, did any of you see Musk's rocket takeoff? Did that look fake? Oh my gosh, that looked like something from a Buck Rogers movie. But that's another story for another day, okay? Just picture this image of the king. And then imagine hearing the band playing, signaling everybody to bow down and worship. Could you picture that? Just picture it, okay? To worship that image or get thrown in the fiery furnace. But three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they heard the music and they wouldn't bow. They stood alone. What happened? They were thrown in the fiery furnace.
And I'm telling you, this story has great, great relevance and three incredible truths to each and every believer today as we live in this incredibly pagan age. And no, it's not irrelevant. I'm telling you, it isn't. We're going to see Daniel in this book of prophecy is sharing with us things that are relevant today. Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type or an illustration of the Antichrist to come. This stuff's all very real. Even the diet he had, and I'll get into that a little bit later because Terry essentially lived that diet this year, or last year, I should say. So this is very relevant. And I'm telling you, soon, very soon, there's going to be a man who emerges to rule this world. Just as Babylon was ruled back then by Nebuchadnezzar, he'll be the devil's Messiah. And he's also known as the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast, the man of sin, the lawless one, the wicked one. You know, these are all different names or descriptions for this incredibly wicked man who I believe is already alive, waiting in the wings, and one day very soon is going to step up and rule the world. Some people say it's Barack Obama. Others say it's this one. Others say it's that one. A guy working for me, he said his pastor thinks that there is one prepared in every generation, tagged it as the Antichrist, if God's moment comes. And I kind of, at first I recoiled to that, and I thought, you know what? I got to think about that a little bit more, pray on that, reflect on that. But anyways, you know, it's all getting positioned for this, and we've got to be prepared. You know, the evolutionists, they tell us that man come out of the beast. But I'm telling you, the truth is that we're headed to the beast. And that beast is none other than the Antichrist. Now, you may be wondering, well, what's all this have to do with you and Terry? And what's it have to do with me? Well, right now you may not know of a concern in your life. But I'm telling you, you got to understand these scriptures. And you've got to have them ready, holding them there as true believers, okay, for the moment when you need it. You know, if some challenge happens, like I'm going to share with you, with me and Terry, or the literal cork is unloosed and it all comes crashing down and the Antichrist is revealed. Now, this might not be true in your life right now, but I'm trying to make a point here. Listen to what John wrote in chapter 2 of his first letter, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'm telling you, right now, we're going to begin to see more and more things that indicate that this is it. As the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world right now starts to get focalized and localized into this one individual. And I'm telling you, that ought to make us realize that we're living in the end times. So back to the story that we're going to find these three truths in. First, there was this man named Nebuchadnezzar, a picture of the Antichrist himself. And there were these three young men that stood up against all of his lies. And I'm telling you, as I was reading this back on October 26th, it just dawned on me. That's been Terry's and my journey for the last year. So I want to share these three truths with you as we look more deeply into this story. First of all, there was a fury these three men faced. And they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like I said, they refused to bow down to the king's image. And we've all got to learn to do that, just as Terry and I did. And we were preparing to do that day with the surgeon at UPMC. So there were some specific elements to this fury. And I want to share them with you because I'm reading this and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is what we're going through. It was all happening to me like 4:30 in the morning on the 26th. So Nebuchadnezzar, he built this image of himself, and everybody expected to worship. And I'm telling you, folks, if you ever meet some of these, especially the surgeons, oh, wow, they're so self-confident, all-knowing. And I'm thinking, I'm going to just dread to tell him no. Terry's going to have to say, no, doc, we're going to postpone that surgery. We're going to give it a little more time. We want another couple of MRIs. But praise the Lord, we didn't have to do that. But we were prepared to do it. Now, let's get back to this Antichrist for a minute, okay? Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 15 says, and he, the Antichrist, doeth great wonders. And that's happening in our medical system right now. They got lasers, and they've got all kinds of targeted drugs, and they've got this immunotherapy now, and they're doeth great wonders. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and they that should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so just like back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar when he said, there's an image here of myself, and if you don't worship it, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. That's what's going to happen here in the end times. Very soon, in fact. I'm telling you, folks, the Antichrist is coming. And he's going to make up some image more incredible than one Nebuchadnezzar had out there in the plain of Dura. And the people who refuse to worship that image, they're going to be killed. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was a type or a foreshadowing, a prophecy of what's to come. Forcing people to conform. Just like we knew that doctor was prepared to do to Terry if her tumor was still there. Now I'm telling you, if people in that day back then, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could stand alone, then today we, as we face these incredible pressures, have an even more precious gift, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we should be able to stand alone. That's where our strength comes from, folks. So let's look at what Nebuchadnezzar did so long ago to get people to conform. And I'm going to try to show you that these five methods of this madman named Nebuchadnezzar back then are still alive today in our culture, in our society. Well, first of all, here's what I'm going to call this emotional enticement, okay? And that's exactly what they do to you and me with so many things in our lives. And that was exactly what happened in the UPMC cancer treatment centers. They play the emotion card, folks. Everywhere we went in that network, that UPMC health network, whenever we'd make a call to schedule a test or visit a doctor or correct a billing error, and don't get me going on that, folks, I had more billing errors to fix. This is such a mess we have right now, but again, that's a story for another day. And I'd even be sitting in the waiting areas waiting to pick up Terry, and I'd hear these little jingos, these little music clips, these little propaganda clips. And they just play over and over again. I want to play a couple very short 30-second clips for you. First of all, listen to this first one, okay? No limits.
Who would set a limit to the mind of man? Who would dare assert that we know all there is to be known? UPMC challenges those limits.
Is that music? There it is.
Today at UPMC, we create the future and make life-changing medicine happen.
So there's that like tension building in that music. And here's another one, okay? Just a random one. I'm telling you, I have heard thousands of these for hours and hours on the phone, in the waiting areas, everywhere you go. That's all you hear. In the bathrooms, in the parking lots. Listen to this one.
I don't just see employees here. I see people with husbands and wives and children. They don't work for me. They work for their families. So when you ask them what they want in a health plan, their answer is simple. They want to know they can get the best care possible and that they can afford it. So that's exactly what we give them. Because when they're healthy and happy, so are we.
The top-ranked doctors and hospitals your employees deserve. UPMC Health Plan.
Let me rephrase that, folks. You got a we got a monopoly here on you in Western Pennsylvania, and these are the doctors you got to use. Now, with all due respect, these doctors did have very high credentials in their fields. The surgeon Terry had was the top-ranked surgeon. Praise the Lord, she didn't need him. But nonetheless, it is a monopoly. And so there's this music, okay? And it stirs emotions, the words that they weave so craftily into that. And I'll tell you, there are hundreds of these little things. Even Connor, the running back for the Pittsburgh Steelers, he had a blood cancer. And they use him in these stories about strong, you know, and all these different things. Now listen to verse 5 out of our focus scripture. At what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. I'm telling you, folks, I would hear that music, and it would draw you in. I could oh, wow, everything's going to be okay. It was like somebody's just putting this warm blanket around you. And I'm thinking, no. My trust is in the Lord. And I would feel myself falling victim to this. Babylon, they'd play this music, this incredibly hypnotic music. And we all know music can just tug at our soul strings, you know, our emotions. And now, although God gave us music as a gift and we're to use it to worship Him and we're to use it to lift our spirits up, the devil also knows about the power of music. Believe me, he does. Satan's using music today in these commercials like the two I played for you and even inside some of our churches. And he's doing it like never before. And why? To reinforce his demonic plans upon the world. Remember, Satan's the master musician. The Bible tells us that Lucifer, also known as Satan, he had tabrets of pipes in him. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. And he was the covering cherub, the worship leader in heaven. So when Lucifer spoke, it was like majestic music. Now, Lucifer's music, it can be hideously beautiful, folks. I mean, that music, those were well put together little bumper clips that I played for you. They were. You can have a demonic beat, like heavy metal rock music, and there's no doubt who they're worshiping. They'll say it right in some of their songs. But either way, Satan's using it as a tool. And it's being used as never before, folks. So I'm asking you, can you deny that the Antichrist and the enemy uses emotional enticement? We lived it this year. But there was also a social inducement. The Bible mentions in verses 2 and 3 that everybody was going to do this. And then in verse 4, the herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." So everybody's going to be doing it. Everybody's going, this is the way to get treated for cancer. And if you don't fall in line and go along with the program, they look at you like an oddball. So when we told the doctors we were trusting Jesus, and Terry used to always say, even the day of her colonoscopy back in January of last year, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I'm telling you, you wouldn't believe the looks we got, like we were Looney Tunes. And then when we talked about the raw vegan diet and the nutritional supplements, and as I was reading this, I'm thinking, my gosh, in Daniel chapter 10, that's the way these folks ate, raw vegan, and they've prospered. There's something there. Remember, I've shared with you Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, "If you eat the good green of the earth and are not disobedient, you comply, you will live. But if you rebel, you'll die by the knife." I'm telling you, folks, you'd swear when we talked like this and we believed that God could heal us and that God gave us all the resources we need for these bodies to heal, you'd swear we had a third eye growing out of our foreheads the way they'd look at us. Folks, I'm telling you, we're quickly moving to one worldism, one world government, one world religion, even one world medicine. You know, in some of these plans that Trump's putting out there, they're going to try to standardize medicine, and they want to actually outlaw or control the supplements that actually gave Terry health and life this year. And you know why? Because people are starting to wake up. And it's all being planned right now to further control us. I'm telling you, folks, the America that you and me grew up in, it's gone. It's been diluted. It's been absorbed into this brainwashed generation of dumbed-down drones. You know, call them worker bees or deltas out of Brave New World. Useless eaters is what some of these establishment hacks call us. We all live in the flyover zone between Los Angeles, New York, and Washington, D.C. But whatever you want to call it, okay, whatever you want to call the dumbed-down masses, they are being used as the brown shirts of this new one world order. And why? Because they need the masses, they need the sea of humanity to push along their new world order and their globalism. And it's going to be moved along by this global gullibility of those who simply will not stand up and stand alone and stand for what's right. And it's happening even in our churches, folks. Like I said, there's emotional enticement, and that's that music, and you know, it'll stir you up. And then there's social inducement. Well, everybody's doing it. And then, and this is the most appalling, I think, in my experience with what Terry and I had to go through, there's government enforcement. Now, concerning Terry's story and what I'm trying to weave into this, there's two words, Obamacare. No, we couldn't keep our doctors. And yes, the expenses this year were outrageous. We're on a silver plan. And it was outrageous. We had premiums of $1,350 a month. This year it's $1,500. We had deductibles last year, $1,750. This year it's $2,000. We had out-of-pocket co-pays last year, $7,350. This year it's $8,000. So last year, and I'm not complaining about the money, but I'm telling you, this is a tax out of our savings, $24,880 to cover these premiums, deductibles, co-pays, and doctor's visits. And we had no options, folks. We were forced into this plan by the laws and the government. Now, before Obamacare came along and this government enforcement, our premiums were about $800 a month. $600, actually, because that other was for some of the supplemental benefits, vision, dental, Aflac, that kind of stuff. So our medical coverage was about $600 a month, $7,200 a year. And there were basically no deductibles or copays. And the doctor's visits were free, except for specialists. And I had to pay, I think it was $50. So what's the Bible say about all this? Well, in verse 6, and whoso falleth not down in worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, the government in that day, and even more so today, is trying to squeeze you and me and every single person into a mold with our health care, with our belief systems concerning marriage, with our belief systems concerning what's right and wrong. And I'm telling you, you cannot stand up for what the Bible says without being cast out, without being having a spotlight thrown on you. And the government, they don't give you an option. Well, now you do, I guess, but at the time we didn't. You had to enroll in this government-mandated health care plan or else. You know, they'll say things today like, you know, go along with this or we're going to arrest you for contempt of court. We're going to take away your tax-exempt status if you talk about that. Your health care, the IRS is going to fine you. And by the way, you don't have many other options, especially if you live in an area like we do where there's a monopoly. So anyways, this is where it's at. And then they look at people like me and Terry and you, if you stand on the word of God, and they say, well, you're closed-minded and you're starting to thwart progress. We got to eliminate you. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 2, in the last days, there's coming a time when those who kill you think they do God a service. But it's not just this emotional. It's not just this social. It's not just this governmental. There's also a spiritual defilement here. Remember, the devil's behind all this. In verse 6, it says, and whoso falleth not down and worship. So, folks, we've got to understand this one thing about the devil. He doesn't want casualties. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to convert you. He really does. Because he wants to be worshipped. And when this Antichrist is revealed, he's going to be worshipped too. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 8, and listen to this. And it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In effect, that's the governmental enforcement I'm talking about. And it's going to become illegal one of these days, very soon, for me to even use some of these supplements that I used on Terry so effectively last year. And by the way, if you're struggling with cancer right now, or if you've got a loved one struggling, just shoot me an email and I will share all the information on everything we did to get Terry well. And top of the list, folks, is prayer and praise. And make sure you get with your worship group, your small ecclesia, your large ecclesia, and get the elders of the church to anoint you or your loved one with oil and to pray. And you'll be lifted up. You'll be healed. If you believe and you go along with God and not the system. So anyways, there's this governmental enforcement, and this power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So I'm telling you, there's this power, this great power we're going to face. We're up against it right now. We have this emotional enticement just trying to suck us in. We have this social inducement. Go along to get along. Government enforcement. And now this spiritual defilement. And if you look around, it's everywhere in this world. It's even in our churches, folks. I'm telling you. I had a lot of time last year to watch. My people watched at all the UPMC facilities we were in. And, you know, Terry would be in a test. Terry would be in some kind of treatment and whatever it was. I saw it at the UPMC Natrona Heights facility, the UPMC Pass event, UPMC Presbyterian, UPMC St. Margaret's, even our local Armstrong County Memorial Hospital when the whole thing began last year on January 26th or 25th when she had her colonoscopy. And I want to tell you, I saw countless people making this corporate monopoly, this government-backed medical system, their God. Now, if you're listening today, it's not by accident. You're here because God wants you to learn how to stand up against it and to let go and trust God. So the first truth is what I was calling the fury that they faced. I'm telling you, we faced it this year. And the second truth we've got to understand is the faith they followed, the faith that Terry and I followed, and the faith that you need to follow. You know, these three men stood alone. And the very same thing, actually more powerfully in us, because it was upon them, but it's in us, the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Terry and I used. That's what we leaned on. That's what we stood upon. And that's what will help you. So I'm telling you, these very same truths are what we've got to have today and instill it in our lives and our children. Let me read Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 to you. And this is that morning on the 26th of October. This just come alive to me. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they were brought, these men, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, who is what God shall..." I lost my place, sorry. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I want to stop right there. So you worship, you get thrown in the furnace. And who's this God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? I'm the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, you know? And then listen to this in verse 16. Started to like pop for me when I was reading it. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Wow. Our God is able. "But if not, let it be known, king, we're not going to serve you." Now, verse 15. Did you notice the contempt that Nebuchadnezzar had for their God? "And who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Folks, I'm telling you, when Terry would say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," you should have seen some of the looks. In fact, the one time Terry said, "If you could just pray for me." And the woman looked at Terry and said, "You'll be in my thoughts. You'll be in my thoughts." Oh, that was so condescending. Like, oh, you pretty little backward people, you still pray? You still believe in all that? And now here's where it gets really good. And I'm telling you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered the king and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in these matters." Now, what's that mean, we are not careful? Well, that means we don't have to hesitate here. We don't have to study it. We don't have to get worried about it. We don't even have to ponder it. We can answer you immediately on this matter. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So like I said, I was reading this passage at 4:30 in the morning on that day that we're to meet the surgeon. That was the 26th of October, okay? And we had to deal with this egotistical doctor, okay? Was so certain that Terry would need surgery, that he actually scheduled it for the following Thursday before he even saw the MRI results. In fact, this is what gets really interesting. Later that morning, we get a call from the oncologist, okay? And then I'm with my mom. I'm helping her out, doing her therapy. And, you know, very shortly, we had to go to the doctor. And I get this call from Terry. And she said, "Well, when am I getting my puppy?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "I just got a call from the oncologist." And I don't want to use any names here, folks. I just want to tell you about the system. So I'm not going to call out any doctors. I'm not going to do that because they do help people. And a lot of them are part of the system. So please understand I'm not attacking people. I'm trying to identify the system that we're all in. Okay. But anyway, she says, "When am I getting my puppy?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, the oncologist called. I have a complete response." And I knew what that meant because I've been reading all these medical journals. I said, "Terry, you know what that means?" She goes, "I didn't, so I had to ask. It means my tumor's gone." Gone. Complete response. When we got there and the surgeon heard that the oncologist had called and shared the MRI results with us, he said, "No one says it's a complete response until I say it's a complete response." We were blown away. We were totally blown away. I mean, this is the same doctor that 11 months earlier told Terry that her life will be changed forever. And I'm telling you, people with colorectal cancer typically have brutal surgeries that do change their lives forever. So I'm just praising the Lord that Terry had a complete response. That typically never happens. And then he went on to say sheepishly, "You know, this is remarkable." He's up there with a scope looking in there and took a picture of it, and it's gone. Totally gone. Totally gone. He said, "Well, this is remarkable. I've only seen this one time before. I've only seen this one time before." So, you know, God does work. He is moving, folks. And you're going to have a crossroad. I don't know what yours is going to be. But suppose you're there facing the crossroad like we faced. And before you got to this point, you're at some seeker-sensitive church or you're just dealing with people in Christianity by name only. One of them might say to you, a candy Christian might say to you, "Well, let me give you some advice. You're in a tough spot here. Your faith is about to go into the fire. So let me tell you what you ought to do." Now picture this average carnal Christian giving you advice. Somebody from a seeker-sensitive church, somebody you know at work, they're probably going to say something like this. "Well, when in Babylon, you know, do as the Babylonians do. Just go along to get along. I mean, after all, it's going to be a whole lot easier if you don't compromise. Just go along. You just give a little here, you know. They know a lot more than you do. After all, everybody's doing it. You know, the government wouldn't let it happen if it wasn't good. Don't stand alone on this. You're going to look crazy. The doctor knows best." Folks, I'm telling you, these were the doctors that told us to our face that the body cannot heal cancer. These are the doctors that looked at us and said, "Diet doesn't matter. Go out and have a drink." These are the doctors that told us they know best. And we got to follow what they refer to as the standard of care, or Terry would be released from their care. Now, remember, that's after we paid $1,356 a month for premiums, and we wanted medical monitoring. We wanted MRIs. We wanted blood tests and blood work. But you can't get any of that if you're not in their system. You don't think that's government inducement? You don't think that's wrong? I wanted this medical system basically for the MRIs last year, but I couldn't get the MRIs if I wasn't in their treatment with Terry. So we did stand alone, just like these three men did, and we did it by the saving faith of Jesus Christ, the same faith they had, although we have it differently because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So they were looking forward to it, whereas we can look back upon the event at the cross at Calvary and the resurrection from that tomb and the gift that was given to every believer at Pentecost. That's God's saving faith imputed into you. And that, in a much less powerful way, is the same thing that helped these three men to stand alone. But now that saving faith is alive in you and me to get us through these toughest of times. That's God's saving faith. So these are the truths I'm begging you to embrace right now. Instill them into your life. and then impart them into the life of your children, because there's going to come a time when they got to stand alone too. So we're looking at these three truths about God's gift of this unshakable faith. Now, I want to finish this up with this. First of all, it's a settled faith. It truly is, okay? Verse 16, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. Get into some kind of holy huddle. They didn't have to do anything. They knew right there. They didn't have to sleep on it. They knew. They just knew that they knew. So it was settled in their minds before the challenge, just like it was for me and Terry. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Just make sure you have this settled, okay? Just make sure that you know that you know that your God is able. You have to do that now, not at the moment of your test. And then it was a strong faith, too. In verse 17, they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. So they were saying, our God is able. And king, you better believe that, too. So then Nebuchadnezzar asks, well, who is that God that shall deliver thee? And they told the king, it was their God who said, call on me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee. I will. That's Psalm 50, verse 15. Think about that. Call on me in the day of trouble. That's what Terry did. And I will deliver thee. I will. That's our God. He's the holy God. And he will deliver us, folks. He will. So it's a settled faith. It's a strong faith. And another thing. It's a steadfast faith. Listen to verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they were saying, God's able to deliver us, king. We don't have any doubt in that. And he will deliver us. There's no doubt about that. But if not, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your golden image. So what's that mean, if not? Is not able? No. That's not what it means. Does it mean God's not going to deliver us? No, that's not what it means either. It means if, in this situation, we're turned to bacon, if, when you throw us in like wood chips into a fiery furnace, we're consumed, if that's the way it works out, that's fine. To God be the glory. And that's basically where Terry and I were at. We were saying, we're still not going to worship that God, that medical system. We're not going to do it, Nebuchadnezzar. So we have to have no doubt in our mind to God's power, God's ability. That's the point. We got to know that God is sovereign. We got to know that we may die in that furnace. We got to know that even though we die, to God be the glory. Now let me ask you a question. Does your faith have an if not clause in it? Remember, our God is able to deliver us. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. So I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty right now, okay? I really am. This is a story of three men in the fiery furnace, but it's so much more because they made it out, and then they made it into the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith, okay? So let's just listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. And so the writer, he's running out of time here. He's getting near to the end of this narrative. And he writes, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. If we just stopped there, we'd say, wow, sign me up. Where do I sign up? I like that. Victory after victory after victory. And that's the most wonderful type of testimony. And that's what I have to share with you, with Terry. Don't we all love those stories of Daniel and the lion's den and the three men in the fiery furnace? Don't we all love that? And the story I'm sharing with you. We love those kind of stories. But in Hebrews 11, it doesn't end there, folks. Listen to verses 36 through 39. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So that's what I'm saying. They didn't get the promise, the hope of glory, Christ in us. They didn't get that. Yet they carried on. And it's the and others that's going to get you and me, because the others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Are you getting this? So the point is, God doesn't want to give you what you want. He wants to give you something better than you want. And then others had a trial, cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Wow, are you listening to this, folks? Now, are you thinking, well, they were put in prison, but they got out after a while? Well, that's not always the case. In verse 37, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all obtained a good report. How? Through faith. So are you thinking, well, if they just had enough faith, they'd have been delivered? No, that's not the case, and that's why I'm sharing this with you. We had a good outcome, folks, but we were prepared. We were prepared for bad news that day, just like those three men in the fiery furnace. So they got an A on their report card through faith, even though they weren't delivered in the way that you and I would expect deliverance to be. So these three young Hebrew men, they knew this. Terry and I were living it. We were standing on it. These guys said God is able, and he's going to deliver us one way or the other. And they were not going to bow to the false god. Going to budge, folks. Now get this next point, and I want you to get it. Please listen. It's one thing to have faith to escape, but it's another entirely different thing to have faith to endure. It's one thing to be sick and have faith to be healed. It's another thing to be sick and not be healed. And still praise God. That takes a far greater faith. That takes the faith of Jesus Christ. So all these by faith received an A on their report card. All these people in Hebrews 11, they received a good report. The point is, there's no if not clause in our contract with God. There isn't. Our God is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us, it's not because he can't. You know, in the New Testament, we read where James was put into prison by Herod. And Herod cut his head off. And then Peter's in prison a little later on. Yet God delivers Peter out of prison. So God could have delivered James, but he didn't deliver James. But he did deliver Peter. What's going on here? Why? Well, you can ask Jesus when you get into heaven, okay? But just know that God is sovereign. And God knows. He knows what's best, folks. So God may not always deliver us, and that's what I want to try to leave with you here. But if he doesn't, what are we to do? Well, we just continue to stand and exercise his gift of saving faith. You know, saving faith isn't primarily receiving God for what you want, but it's accepting God for what he gives. It's standing and declaring, forsaking all, I trust him. Folks, that's what you got to do. These three men in that fiery furnace, they had that faith. Terry and I lived that faith. It's got to be a settled faith, okay? It's got to be a strong faith. It's got to be a steadfast faith, okay? And you just have to know. You have to know that you know. I love this passage out of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. And I got to wrap this up. I'm going on and on here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I'm telling you, we've looked at this fiery furnace and this fury, okay, that they faced. And the saving faith they followed, and I just want to wrap this up real fast, with the fellowship they found, okay? They went through this process, okay? And there was a cleansing that happened, okay? Because the Bible says in verse 27 that the bonds or the ropes that were put on them were burned off, yet there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. So the fire burned off all that the world had put on them. And that's what happens to you and me when we stand by faith through these fiery trials. It's a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. And then there's companionship with the Savior. Remember, they saw a third, king saw a fourth in there. Okay? And Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And then there's a conviction. Remember what they said. They weren't going to bow. They were convicted. They weren't going to worship the false god. They weren't. They weren't going to do it. So this world's forcing you to conform right now, folks. But what you need to do is to just stand and to stand fast and trust God. Simply trust God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then God declared in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So, folks, we simply need to trust God. I love y'all. And I want you to go out there this week and just start living by faith and know that you know. So let's lift our hands up and just worship along with Kristen Getty by faith. Folks, I'll be back next week with another message, provided we're still here in the Lord's will. And I love y'all. So go out there and live by faith. Regardless of your
Yeah.
side.